If you want to title this particular message, you can title it, We Are the Children of Light. We are the children of light. And so it is with this feast of Pentecost. It really does point to the fact that we indeed are the children of light. The power of the Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus Christ, provided by God the Father and Jesus Christ to those called and chose by God. And on the day of Pentecost, up to this very day, with the intent to cause us, to allow us to be led to God through the power of His Holy Spirit, to fulfill the work that God has given us to do on this road towards the kingdom of God. This is the case throughout history of mankind. This is the case throughout Scripture. The teaching and instruction and examples in Scripture provide us with that road that we must take. The Bible provides us the road that we must take, the road that we must walk. And the Holy Spirit given to us provides us the light, the understanding, as we heard in the sermonette, the wisdom, the guidance that we need in order to walk that road that leads us to eternal life, eternal life. The Bible overflows with teachings regarding what we must do as the called of God, as the children of light. And over in Matthew chapters 5, verse 6, chapter 6 and chapter 7, referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ gives his disciples several lifetimes worth of teachings and instructions that can truly fill us with God's Holy Spirit and provide us with light. Jesus Christ realized that and promised that he would indeed ascend to the Father's right hand after his crucifixion, after his death and resurrection, and he would ascend after that and make available to his disciples the spiritual power of God, God's Holy Spirit, to help us to walk that road to the kingdom of God. Let's go back to John chapter 16 and verse 5 before we head over to Matthew. John chapter 16 in verse 5. Just want to read through this section of scripture that we read oftentimes during Passover. This was the promise that Jesus Christ made, that he would send us his Holy Spirit. An incredible promise that he made. An incredible promise that God fulfilled. Here in John chapter 16 and verse 5 it says, But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, Where are you going? Well, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will convict this world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when it, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. And it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you things to come, and will glorify me, and will take of what is mine, and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. To help us fulfill what God requires of us through the Bible, including the instructions from Jesus Christ that we'll look at over in Matthew chapter 6, the Holy Spirit was indeed given on the day of Pentecost. It was given on the day of Pentecost. This promise that Jesus Christ made during that Passover week, he fulfilled. He absolutely fulfilled. Go with me over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Jesus Christ said, after he ascended to the Father's right hand, that he would send the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what he did. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were gathered in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues and other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Incredible miracle. Exactly what Jesus Christ said he would do. Promise fulfilled. Go with me over to Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Here in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, because at that time, those who were Jews felt the Holy Spirit had come to them. No way that this could happen to the Gentiles. Here in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. All those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Incredible. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered and said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay there a few more days. Incredible! Jesus Christ made a promise. And he said this promise would take place after I return to the Father. And then he fulfilled that promise in a very dramatic way. Well, Jesus Christ fulfilled his promise by making the Holy Spirit available to his disciples. After repentance and baptism, the Holy Spirit to this day is given by God through the laying on of hands of God's ministers. Continues to this day. Absolutely wonderful. The Holy Spirit of God in us moves us from the state of darkness to the state of light. It is intended to move us from darkness to light. God then considers us his children of light. His children of light. And it is God's expectation as children of light, because of that promise that he made, because of that promise he fulfilled, that we then walk this road towards the kingdom of God with the Holy Spirit guiding us, providing us that light, and we should be walking then as children of light. A promise made, a promise fulfilled, and now it's our turn to walk. And Jesus Christ has given us his Holy Spirit to do exactly that. Go with me over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says here in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, that fruit of God's Holy Spirit, that promise that God made of his Holy Spirit coming to us, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We require the Holy Spirit of light for us to understand what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you out of sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Do we realize that Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, for those of us who have been baptized, have within us light, and we are to walk as children of light? And those who have not yet been baptized, that same Holy Spirit can work with you to guide you in that light. An incredible promise by God. That light provides God the Father and Jesus Christ, provided by God the Father and Jesus Christ, comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. And that light allows us, as the children of light, to follow the calling and instruction by Jesus Christ. All those instructions that he gave over Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. Incredible teaching. having God's Holy Spirit as the called of God, the chosen of God, the bearers of that Holy Spirit of God, as children of light, I want to focus on just one section from the Sermon on the Mount. One section of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. To gain additional insight to what the giving of the Holy Spirit is intended to produce in us as children of light. You can really go to any section there in Matthew chapter 5, 6, or 7. But I just want to call out this particular section. Just to begin with, just want to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Just to help us set the understanding that Jesus Christ is giving these instructions to his disciples. It says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them." So Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are beautiful teachings of Jesus Christ given to those who would be children of light. Children of light. Those who would have God's Holy Spirit in them. Those who would have God's Holy Spirit working with them. So with that, let's go down to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Begin here in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. It says here, "To us as children of light, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." How does one do that in this world? Well, it requires us to walk as children of light. Because everything in this world that's around us goes contrary to this scripture, to this passage, to this teaching by Jesus Christ. Every society, no matter how poor or how rich it is, Mr. Waddle and I was commenting on this last night. Every society, no matter how rich or how poor it is, will be challenged by Satan. Every society has its treasures on earth, concerns. If you live in poverty-stricken areas of Africa or India, Nepal, China, your treasures on earth may equate to you merely trying to make an existence from day to day, finding enough food from day to day. And you see, Satan will provide obstacles to pursuing those daily necessities where our methods will be based on darkness instead of light. Even in dire poverty, the treasures of heaven versus the earthly treasures can get all muddled up. Satan will make sure of that. And in this blessed nation of America, it's not the day-to-day food that worries us. We're told that we have to plan our retirement. We're told that when the stock market crashes, we'll lose everything. We're told don't put your money in the bank, put it under the mattress. You put it under the mattress, somebody might break into your house and steal it. We're told to dig a bunker on your property, arm yourself with firearms, protect yourself and your family, guard your earthly treasures. Where's the balance? Where's the balance? Where's the balance for children of light who have God's Holy Spirit? Again, Jesus Christ is speaking to those the Father had given him. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be." Where your heart will be. To maintain that perspective in this world is getting more and more difficult, more and more fearful in this world that is becoming more unstable, more loveless, and it requires us to realize that we must walk as children of light. We cannot go out into this world without God's Holy Spirit being strong within us. Jesus Christ provided the Holy Spirit to give us that strength as children of light. Brethren, this is our time. Now is our opportunity, as we live in 2015, to evaluate where our treasure is and to make certain that we are living as children of light. Now, having said that, I'm not saying don't plan for your future. I'm not saying don't save for your latter years. I'm not saying don't get insurance. Don't invest in education. All of those things, the Bible is clear, those are things that we should do. We absolutely should do. Just jot down in your notes a couple of proverbs. A couple of proverbs. Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 8. Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 8 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." So there are instructions, there is guidance that we must plan for the future. But where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Proverbs 22, verse 29. Proverbs 22, verse 29. It says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." There is an expectation that we put in the effort, as we covered yesterday, to do the right things with relationship to our employment. That is biblical. But where is our heart? Where is our treasure as children of light? Proverbs 24, verse 30 to 34. Proverbs 24, verse 30 to 34. It says here, "I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surfaces were covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instructions. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." So God expects us to plan. He expects us to think about and plan for our future, as we covered yesterday. Sorry for those who weren't here yesterday. Forgot I'm speaking to a couple congregations here. But God expects us to plan. He absolutely does. But as we labor, as we work, as we plan for the future, as we desire to leave something to the next generation, as we take measures for safety and insurance, we must ask ourselves, is that what consumes my life? Is that what totally consumes my life? Where is my hope? Where is my treasure? You see, the primary treasure, our primary investment, our primary focus, the primary desire of our hearts must be the things of God. Must be the things of God. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So it's not just a matter of achieving a balance. You see, if you're achieving a balance, it means that your treasures of the earth are at the same levels as your treasures of God. And you're balanced. No. It's not balance that we are trying to achieve when it comes to the treasures of our heart versus the treasures of this world. We need to make sure that the treasures of God are much higher, much stronger, much more powerful, much more significant than the treasures of the earth, of this earth. And not trying to achieve balance in this life from that perspective. Because, see, when things are, quote-unquote, perfectly balanced, all it takes is a breeze to throw it off kilter. All it takes is a dust to throw the scales off. But if your treasure is strong with God, your treasure is in heaven, that's where your primary focus is, then you're able to take a little more breezes, a little more weight as you walk through this life. This is not possible without God's Holy Spirit guiding us on a daily basis. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as children of light to provide guidance on this road towards the kingdom of God. Let's continue. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23. Says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if the eye is good, your whole body is filled with light, full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, if this was true 2,000 years ago, how true do you think it is today? How true is it today? How important for a child of God is it that we control what comes into our eyes? If you have an opportunity to visit Pompeii in Rome, you go through the city that was destroyed by the volcano, and in the midst of that city, they still had the ruins there of a brothel. And inside the building, there are all of the pornographic drawings, etc., of their day. If they wanted to engage in that type of behavior, that type of sin, they had to walk a ways up the street, round the corner, into this place, had rooms, etc., and there it was. But what has Satan done today to bring sin into our eyes? You carry it around on a phone, in your pocket. On your computer, your iPad, it's all around us. Not only do we have to not go out looking for it, it's pushed to us. So what must we do as children of light? You see, Satan, the god of this world, the god of darkness, understands this scripture. And I dare say he probably understands it better than the vast majority of Christians, how powerful it is to have our life become degraded as a result of what comes in through our eyes. The lamp of the body is the eye. Good and evil enters the mind through the eye. Images of fantasy, frivolity, infidelity, fornication, death, murder, evil, witchcraft are etched into the mind as a result of things coming in through our eyes. Through our eyes. As the eye, the window of the mind, gets fed and acclimated to the bad, the body fills with darkness, and the desire for more darkness increases the insensitivity to those bad, to the bad increases. The more evil that comes in, the more desensitized we get to the evil, and then the more evil we want. You see how this is Satan's world. Wouldn't it be nice that the more good we saw, the more we desired good, the more good we would want in, that would be the natural inclination of human nature? We look forward to the kingdom of God when that will be changed, when that will be reversed. That is what is awful. That is what is evil. That is what this entire world of entertainment has done. We as children of light have to battle against that. For the called of God, the light within us is God's Holy Spirit. If you endeavor to have your eyes filled with good, even in this evil, sin-filled, dark-filled world, the Holy Spirit of God can fill you with light. The Holy Spirit can fill you with light. It can keep you sensitive to His light. It can give you the strength to push back against the darkness. It is the Holy Spirit within us that allows us to battle against the darkness. It provides light to our conscience, to urge us to make different choices, to turn from sin, to flee fornication, to resist evil, to resist doubt, to resist every sin that besets us. That's why the Holy Spirit was given. It is just not possible to keep our body filled with light without leveraging the Holy Spirit of God in everything that we do, in every walk that we make. We have to be careful as the children of God, as children of light, knowing that the presence of the Holy Spirit is in us, and in that process that we don't become pharisaical or pompous or self-righteous about the things that we do see and understand about sin. You see, that's the other thing that happens. Sometimes we get to the place where we're walking as children of light, we're doing what God requires of us, we're fighting back against sin, we have some successes, and then all of a sudden we become very pompous in our estimation and valuation of others. And Satan says, well, hey, you know, I can't trip you up with sin, I'll trip you up with vanity and pride. Go with me over briefly to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. John 8, beginning in verse 1. This is what happened with the Pharisees. John chapter 8, verse 1. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say? They said, testing him, that he might have something of which to accuse him. They might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stopped, stooped down, and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. You see, Jesus Christ was able to read in the hearts of these Pharisees the vanity that they allow themselves to create, even though they were speaking out against sin. Darkness had filled them. Verse 8, and again he stooped down on the ground and began to write. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and when the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had raised himself up, saw no one but the woman, he said to the woman, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No, Lord. But Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, don't get confused. There was a judgment that took place. She was wrong. But see, judgment and ability to understand right and wrong is one thing. It's another thing to start condemning people, to passing on that judgment, that final judgment. Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Because we are children of light, it does not mean that we become the expert condemners of sin. Do we see sin? Do we recognize sin? Do we judge sin, correct sin? Yes. Do we condemn? No. You know, I'm finding that as I'm growing older, the more profound and painful the smallest of errors, the smallest of sins are. Because you begin to see how short a time you have. When you're young, you figure, well, you know, make a sin here, a sin there. You know, you pray about it. You know, I'll correct that. I have time to correct that and make adjustments. You start aging. You realize, Father, please forgive me. Please. I can't afford to screw up. I don't have the time to mess around with this. And also in that process, I think as you grow older, as it says here, they went out the oldest even to the last, you begin to have a greater level of sorrow, a greater level of empathy, particularly for those with God's Holy Spirit who are burdened by sins, who who are battling against the sin. You have a deeper level of empathy for them because you really want them to be successful in their walk as children of light. As children of light. You know, was that woman able to get up and go and sin no more? It doesn't say. But we often ask the question, what about the man? What about the man? What about the guy? You know, she was caught in the very act. It takes two to tangle. We understand that. What about the man? Doesn't say anything about him. But what I think is beautiful about this is that this woman, because her sin was made known, had her sins forgiven by Jesus Christ himself. And had the opportunity to get her feet placed on the right road. That man possibly never got that opportunity and continued in his sins and reaping the benefit of them. What a blessing to the woman. What a blessing to the woman. You see, we don't have to reveal our sins to each other. Jesus Christ knows them. But understand that each of us, having God's Holy Spirit, we need to approach our sins and the sins of others with the power of God's Holy Spirit as children of light. As children of light. And the primary individual that we need to focus on is A, number one, yourself. Yourself. A, number one, yourself. See, every one of us, every single one of us has sins needing forgiveness. The purpose of the church, the purpose of the ministry is to aid Jesus Christ in that divine process of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. So we teach about sin, we address sin, we make known what sin is, we counsel regarding sin, and endeavor with the Spirit and power of God to love and have compassion on those who are beset by sin. So this woman's sin being made known to Jesus Christ wasn't a bad thing. It was a blessing to have that sin addressed and have her feet put on the right road. The sad thing is the person who does not have their sin addressed, like the man, possibly, that we don't read about. Let's continue Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. As children of light, that requires the power and the Spirit of God to continually serve God as the master instead of serving mammon. Requires the power of God, His Holy Spirit, as children of light. What is mammon? What is mammon? I'm going to read you a definition here from the Tyndale Bible Dictionary. It says, mammon, Aramaic word, meaning wealth or property, transliterated by the gospel writers in Greek letters. Some English translations preserve the Greek form of the word in English. Others translate it with other words, wealth or money. In Matthew 6:24 and Luke 16:13, mammon is personified as a rival to God for the loyalty of the disciples. To which master will obedience be given? Luke 16, verse 9 to 11, the term designates material wealth or property. Mammon itself does not carry a negative value as the paraphrasing in Luke 16 verse 11 makes clear. We're going to look at that in a moment. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, it says, who will entrust you with true riches? The point from that definition is that mammon itself, money itself, property itself, those things in and of themselves, is not evil. It's an important thing to keep in mind. You know, our young men and women who are here, children of light, who in particular are starting off in work life, careers, mammon itself isn't wrong. Isn't that good news? Isn't it good to know that? Prepare well for your career choice with education so that whatever you service or oriented career you go into, whether it's labor-oriented, research-oriented, development-oriented, etc., prepare that you are able to earn the amount of mammon to sustain the standard of living that you desire while living within your means, while living within God's law. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. That's how we started this. Mammon itself isn't wrong. It's when the pursuit of mammon and that mammon becomes your master that things go sideways. Having God's Holy Spirit in you or working with you means that you and I must fight against the temptation and the sins that rise from necessities of having to work with mammon in this world. And Satan, like in all other aspects, will cause our pursuit of mammon to go south. But as children of light, we need to battle against that. Tyndale referenced Luke chapter 16, verse 11. Go with me over to Luke chapter 16 and verse 11. Actually, I want to begin in verse 1. Begin with Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Now Christ said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's understand this example from Luke. Luke chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "And he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called to him and said, 'What is this I hear about you? Give account for your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" There is a lot that we're going to review here, particularly for, again, our young adults here who are moving into your work careers. Understand something about this example. The certain rich man was not an angel when it comes to money either. It is obvious by his response to the unjust steward that this man was very likely engaged in his own unjust shenanigans as a business owner. We're going to see that. There are lessons on all sides of this parable from Jesus Christ. The children of light are in the midst of a world where both the business practices and the workers in the business do operations according to Satan's standards. And that is the world that most of us will end up working in. So the business owner, the master of the business, gets word. It says it was an accusation. And I'm going to bring this up to today's standards. Those accusations oftentimes come from disgruntled employees who sometimes rat out not only good behavior, but rat out bad behavior because they're not getting their fair share from an evil deal that's taking place that they're aware of in the business. So what often happens in this world is that someone else goes to the boss and says, "Hey, you realize that Bob over here is kind of stealing money from you?" Of course, you know, the one bringing the accusation is too, but, you know, there's a chance to get back. So what does the steward do? Verse 3. "Then the steward said within himself," children of light, "be careful what you say within yourself. Be careful what you say within yourself. You see, we can justify our actions and decisions to sin very easily. In this case, the unjust steward was filled with darkness from the beginning and was searching his inner darkness to find ways to secure his standard of living because he had just been called out as a thief. And instead of him searching repentance, instead of him searching prayer, he searched within himself and came up with something that he thought would resolve the situation. So verse 3 says, the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig." Children of light, what do you mean you can't dig? What he should have said is that I'm too full of pride to dig. Those people that I've been stealing money from, my buddies who've been watching how rich I look off of thievery, it'd be too embarrassing for me to go out and dig to earn a living. None of us should be too proud to dig if digging is what we must do to make a righteous living. What do you mean you're too proud to dig? He'd been waltzing around at the high standard, living on the thievery of his master. He then goes on to say, "I am ashamed to beg." Now that was true. But brethren, if begging is the only way to make ends meet in a righteous way, in order to stand in good standing with God, then beg. We talked about Africa. We mentioned, you know, some of these impoverished areas. Their battle may be that in order to make a living, they may have to beg that day. Satan will say to them, steal that day. Satan is always there. Verse 4. He said within himself, "I have resolved what to do." Children of light, where is the prayer? Where's the asking God or others for honest advice? Where's repentance? No mention. "I have resolved what to do," verse 4, "that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses." Question: how could this unjust steward, who was filled with darkness, be confident that they would receive him into their houses when he was being put out by the master? Put out by his employer. How is this working out? How did he come up with this scheme? Well, you see, the customers that he went to, as we'll read in a moment, also had their bodies filled with darkness. They were willing to compromise. And once they accepted his offer, once they accepted his bribe, they became accessories to the crime. So now the master's customers, that customer base, would be beholden to him. Would be beholden to him. Verse 5, "So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to them," and this is why you know that they were filled with sin as well, or willing to compromise. "So he said to them, 'Take your bill, sit down, and quickly write out 50. Something's happening. Scratch it out, write out 50 on the bill. And guess what? What I'm going to do, I'm going to take my books, the master's accounting, and I'm going to put in there that you owe 50. So when the master comes and checks things out, guess what? The books are going to say 50, and your bill says 50. Oh, that sounds pretty good. I like that. Forgery. The customers knew that it was forgery. But they would be saving 50% of what they owed. See, this is no different than the guy who works for a jewelry store in the mall stealing merchandise and selling it out of his trunk on a parking lot somewhere. And we walk away saying to ourselves, well, I got myself a really good deal. Check out my watch. Got a great deal. And you know right well in your heart and your mind that what you just bought was stolen property. Children of light become accomplices to that crime. Children of light. Then he said to another, verse 7, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill, write 50, forgery. So the master commended, and this is where you realize the master had a most likely some type of illegal operation going on. So the master commended the unjust steward because he dealt shrewdly. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Why would the master of the servant commend him? You see, Jesus Christ has given us a parable about this world and how this world operates, this world of darkness, how this world of darkness works. This world is sick from the crown of the head to the soles of the feet. The master was likely just as crooked as the customer, as the steward. You see, now the sustainment of his entire business was in jeopardy because now everybody was beholden to this crooked steward. How does this play out in the world? Well, you see this play out in the world mostly in white-collar crimes. White-collar crimes. Basically, three things happen. One, they decide to take you to court. When thinking about that, they say, well, maybe not, because we both are going to be exposed. You stole from me. I'm dealing illegally. They open your books. They open my books. And suddenly, we both are ratted out. Two, what happens oftentimes is murder or death. Mafia and things like that take place. Three, a surprising partnership and joint ownership of the business. That's the way the world deals with it. It's a pretty good unjust steward. And the unjust steward is sitting there, you know, now I own your customer base. So you can't kick me out. They're beholden to me. I cut their bills by 50%, 30%, 90%. So what are we going to do about this? Well, and plus I know what you've been doing from a book's perspective. Say, okay, you got me. Let's just be partners. Let's run this racket together. That's the world we live in. Continue, it says here, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Children of light, don't try to compete with that. Don't try to compete with that. Because if you do, you'll become sons of the darkness. Become sons of darkness. When it comes to money, God says, Christ says, do as children of light and use your money for righteous things. Verse 9. And I say to you, Jesus Christ says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, money that you earn in this life. And when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. What did Christ mean by that? What did Christ mean by that? Is Christ saying, children of light, that those who have the Holy Spirit of God should do just what the unjust steward did? Is that what that says? Don't confuse unrighteous mammon with unrighteous behavior. This is my thought. All money that circulates in Satan's world is unrighteous mammon. You can call it unrighteous, as Jesus Christ did here. All money doesn't mean that if I have money that I have to use it in an unrighteous way, but almost all money is unrighteous. Why do I say that? You know, we can provide a righteous day's work to our employer, but we don't know what percentage of our paycheck is a result from lying, stealing, misappropriation, warmongering, healthcare mixed diagnosis, fraud, embezzlement, cover-up, illegal drugs. We have no clue. We give a righteous day's work and receive a pay for it. How much of that pay is actually righteous, that money, as it circulates through Satan's world? And even if we own our own business, we don't know if the payment for our services is from blood money, prostitution, insurance fraud, tax evasion. We don't know. So Christ is absolutely accurate calling that money unrighteous mammon. He says here, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, money that you earn, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. What does that mean? Notice that the setting of this parable in which this occurs, Christ was talking to his own disciples. After giving this parable, he then began to expound the meaning of it in verse 8. Through this analogy, Christ was showing them that the unconverted are wiser on many occasions than the converted, and that the converted ought to correct this by doing things properly, by doing things righteously. In verse 9 that we're reading here, it shows us how to correct this lack of wisdom by making ourselves friends or by means of, and that's what the Greek word means, by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, by the means of money. And when we fail, when we die, because that's the context as you continue to read through, when we die, when you die, those friends who may have been or would have been converted as a result of your righteous behavior, or those who are converted as a result of your proper use of money, sending in tithes, sending in offerings. You see, many of us are here as a result of the offerings of others, unrighteous mammon, who went into the church and we preached the gospel and we were called. It says that when that happens, that they may receive you into God's kingdom at the resurrection. God's kingdom is the everlasting home. It is his kingdom that's coming from heaven to earth. They will receive us, and we shall receive him, receive them at the resurrection. They're together. So this lesson that Jesus Christ has is a lesson on us using the money that we earn, making sure that we tithe with it, make sure we give offerings with it. Even though it's unrighteous mammon, we don't know all the shenanigans and all the places where it came from. That's the teaching that Christ gives us here. Christ was not telling his disciples to make friends by using unrighteous money in unrighteous ways. He continues here in verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least will be faithful in much. That's how you know that that's not what he was saying. Faithful in least, be faithful in much. And he who is unjust in least is unjust also in much. He couldn't have meant using unrighteous mammon in unrighteous way to get friends. That would have been unrighteous. Totally contradictory to what he said there. And in verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Absolutely incredible. Wonderful teaching, powerful teaching. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. I want to skip through the rest of this. Matthew chapter 6. Begin in verse 25. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you shall eat, what you should drink, about your body, what you should put on, is not life more than food, body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them, and are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Look at these beautiful flowers up here. Maggie was saying before church, you know, God painted these beautifully. Gorgeous. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not as much clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, as children of light, we have to walk this walk of life with faith. We have to walk this walk of life believing in what the Master tells us, not what this world tells us. Verse 31, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need, that you have need of all these things. And then he ends with this very powerful guidance for all of us. You see, on this day we have received a vision and a reminder of what took place at our baptism when we received God's Holy Spirit and became children of light. Children of light, but it was for a purpose. And that purpose is drawn out here in verse 33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its troubles. Brethren, God gives us the Holy Spirit to provide us strength, direction, wisdom, insight, motivation to persist in this world. Yet, in doing so, have our minds focused on the will of God as children of light. What he wants to accomplish in our life is to lead us towards our ultimate citizenship in the kingdom of God. That has been the case for the called and the chosen throughout history, and that is the case for the children of light. So, brethren, the Bible is filled with instructions for those of us with God's Holy Spirit, children of light. We just had an opportunity today just to look at a small section. The Bible is filled with teachings. We must live as children of light. We must walk as children of light. We must judge as children of light. We must love as children of light. We must work in our work as children of light. We must ask God to reveal his will, his righteousness as children of light. And he will provide us the strength and the power to do exactly that. Christ in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 provide that powerful instruction and direction to us. Today, again, we only scratch the surface. On this day of Pentecost, may we all be deeply appreciative of the Holy Spirit that God has provided so that we can continue to live, to walk, and to love God as children of light. To seek first his kingdom as children of light as we walk on this road towards the kingdom of God.